Subject, learning from the church's first recorded sin. We, of course, are enamored in our society, in our culture, with firsts. We like to think about the first to do certain things, and we memorialize those who do things for the first time. We think about, for example, the first flight, which many claim to be at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. Others make the claim for other places, but that's the one we go with for the most part. We think about the first man to break the four-minute mile, Roger Bannister. He did so some time ago, but he's since been followed by others. We think about the first to do that. We think about the first man to walk on the moon, Neil Armstrong. We think about the first to break the color barrier in Major League Baseball, Jackie Robinson, and what an athlete he was. We like to think about the first in so many ways, because the first to attain something or the first to do something in a good fashion is remembered because others try to follow in their steps. But there are some other firsts that are not so cherished by us. The first city to be, first federal bombing of a federal building in the city of Oklahoma City. We remember that. That was a first, but not one that we relish or cherish. Nevada was the first state to legalize prostitution. Hawaii was the first state to legalize homosexual marriage. Andrew Johnson was the first president to be impeached. These kinds of firsts are not the kind of first that we relish. And so it is with this subject that we study, the first recorded sin in the church. Remember in Acts chapter 2, of course, the church began in earnest on the day of Pentecost when the apostles who were baptized with the Holy Spirit began to speak with to other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, the languages of those people who were there on that occasion. And the first individuals to obey the gospel did so at the prompting of Peter. Peter said unto them, in result of their question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And on that occasion, the Bible tells us 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Let's follow back to chapter 3, in which Peter and John went to the gate called Beautiful. Things were going well. All was well. The people were praising these matters that were taking place. Here they healed a man at the gate called Beautiful, and that's when the first instance of opposition came their way. Those officials who did not want them to obtain the interest of the people spoke out against them and warned them not to do so again. Yet they did so again. In Acts chapter 4, we read of these same apostles, Peter and John, together with the other apostles, who were arrested for doing that, and they were put into prison. All was going well until those things occurred. Then we find this instance, the first recorded sin in Scripture. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. The first recorded sin by the church in Scripture involved the sin of money, or the sin of the misuse of money. It was recorded to warn us. And that sin contains many lessons for us today. Let's notice four of those together. First, we find in this lesson the church was imperfect in the days of the apostles. It was, is, and always will be imperfect on the human side because it contains humanity in it. Wherever you have people, you're going to have problems eventually. And so it was with the church as well. It was inevitable because of sin. All of sin, Romans 3 and verse 23, comes short of the glory of God. John tells those of us who are Christians, even 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. John restated that in 1 John 1 and verse 10, if we say that we have not sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so sin involves humanity as a whole. We as humanity will sin. Even after we obey the gospel and we become a child of God, we're still going to sin on occasion. Hopefully, as we grow and mature as Christians, those sins become less and less frequent in our lives. But we'll never be without that. And so the church is made up of imperfect people. It was then, because obviously the very first sin occurred very quickly within the very place, Jerusalem, where the church was established. And so it is made up of imperfect people. It was then and it is now. However, the divine side of the church is perfect because it was founded by a perfect individual. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22, even here until we are called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. And so we look at the two sides of the church, the human side and the divine side. From the human standpoint, it's imperfect. It was from the very outset. It will be as long as the church stands. It is today. But from the divine side, it was perfect. It has been perfect. And it will always be perfect because it was founded by the perfect founder. But it was also founded and guided by the perfect guidebook. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so as we consider this first sin of the church, we find the statement that is to be true, that the church was imperfect even in the days of the apostles. We should expect no different because it will be imperfect today. The New Testament instructs us and teaches us about what the church needs to do and what it needs to become. Its designer is divine, yet we will never find a perfect church here in this world because it is filled with flawed human beings just like us. We were often told in Scripture or in school, when I was in school, that don't look for the perfect church because if you go there, it will immediately become imperfect. Well, that's true because each of us is an imperfect individual. The church then was imperfect, even in the days of the apostle. We also learn from this account that the church is right, though some in it are wrong. Many people come up with the excuse, well, they're hypocrites in that church. They're hypocrites in the church. But as with any organization, there are hypocrites within the church. There are those who lie, as is the case in other affairs of life, as is the first sin committed regarding money, but it also involved a lie. There are those who are imperfect. There are those who are covetous and greedy in the church. There are those who do things that are wrong. These things are wrong. Lying, of course, being greedy and so on are wrong. But it's not a reflection on the purchaser or on the purchase price of the church because individuals are imperfect in their lives. Congregation can have members who are less than what they should be without that being the grounds for rejecting Christ and His church. As we saw very early on, the church was imperfect. Here were individuals who claimed to be Christians, yet were hypocritical in their lives because of the way they used the money and because of the fact that they lied about the use of it. Ananias and Sapphira were wrong, but the church was still right. It was still right long after Ananias and Sapphira disappeared from the scene. It was still right, even though there were still people in it who did wrong things. We continually read about it in the New Testament. In fact, when we look at the New Testament, most of the epistles that are written because of problems, written because of people that were engaged in problems. And so just because someone becomes a hypocrite, or we might see individuals who are hypocritical in their living, doesn't mean the church is wrong. It simply means that there are people within the church who are wrong. Church is right, though sometimes individuals in it are wrong. Definition of a hypocrite is one who never intends to be what he pretends to be. He pretends to be one thing, but he never really intends to be that. It's hypocritical. So it is with the church, that the church is right, even though there might be hypocrites within it. We should never allow the church, hypocrites within the church, to deter us from doing what God wants us to do. The benefits of the church were far greater than any consequences that were brought upon Ananias and Sapphira or any of the sins that they committed. Acts 5 and verse 11 says, because of what happened to them, they were stricken dead, of course, as we know. The Bible says, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And so good things happened as a result of what occurred to Ananias and Sapphira. Though their lies and though their misuse of their money was wrong, and though they were put to death because of that by God Himself, still good things occurred. Further in Acts 5 and verse 14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and of women. So when we look at this occasion of the first sin in the church, church was imperfect, even in the days of the apostles. Not only that, but the church is right, even though some within it are wrong. But third, it is wrong to cover up sin. We see that in this occasion. God did not cover up their sin. God does not hide that. One of the beauties of Scripture is God tells both the good and the bad of an individual. We see the man called David, called a man after God's own heart, and yet we see his sin revealed to us in Scripture. Other individuals whom God highly praised, Noah, for example, who was a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the day in which the world was totally consumed with wickedness, did that which the Lord said, and yet following that, he became drunken. And so God always reveals both sides of an individual. God made it plain on this occasion in Acts 5 for all to see how he feels about sin. And here we are 2,000 years later studying this very occasion. Sometimes we are prone to cover up sin. We're most prone to do that perhaps in ourselves. We make feeble and pitiful excuses. We try to talk ourselves out of what's right and into doing what's wrong. Try to make excuses for ourselves. But sometimes we try to make excuses in others just because they are friends or family, perhaps. Because we're fearful of what might be said if we stand in opposition to them. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How inconsistent for us then to preach against sin, the sin of those on the outside and ignore the sins which occur on the inside of each individual, and also inside the church itself. Wherever you have people who are going to have problems, had problems in the early church, it began at a very early stage in the early church as well. Not long after the church was established, we read the first public sin that was committed. In looking at that occasion, we see the church was imperfect, even in the days of the apostles. We see that the church is right, even though some in it are wrong. We notice that also that it's wrong to cover up sin. But fourth, we see one can commit sin while doing good. And think about that from the standpoint of Ananias and Sapphira. At the end of Acts chapter 4, there's a man who came to be known to us as Barnabas. Joseph was his name. Joseph sold the land that he had. And we look back at that, and Joseph was a Levite. The Levites weren't to sell their possessions according to what we find in the Old Testament. And so this man realized he didn't live under Old Testament constraints anymore. And so he sold that which had been in his family, likely since the days of the original Levi himself. Yet he sold that and he gave that money to the work of the church for those needy individuals in Jerusalem in particular. Ananias and Sapphira, seeing this, wanted to do right. And so they sold a portion of land that they had and left the impression that they, like Joseph or Barnabas, had given everything that they had, when in actuality they had not given all of it, but only a portion of it. And so they were seeking to do good. This couple was giving support then to displaced saints in Jerusalem. They had a part in that, but they lied and therefore sinned. They would have been praised as Joseph or Barnabas was had they done the right thing in regard to it. Peter explained to them that it was yours to begin with. You didn't have to give it. You didn't have to give any of it. Certainly you didn't have to give all of it. And you certainly didn't have to give a portion and then make out like you'd given all of it. And of course, as he said to them, they had lied unto God. The Bible reveals others who sinned while doing good. Think about that. Cain was worshiping God, yet he did something wrong. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bears brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings, but unto Cain and to his offerings he had no respect. Now notice what Abel was doing, as well as Cain. Both were worshiping God. Abel in an acceptable fashion. Hebrews 11 tells us it was by faith that he made that offer. Cain in an unacceptable fashion. But notice that Cain was doing good as the world might view it. He was, after all, attempting to worship God, which is a good thing, but it has some restraints to it. It has to be done according to his will. The Bible then says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto him, Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So while attempting to worship God, doing a good thing, this man did something that was wrong. Others, of course, have done that. Nadab and Abihu themselves were seeking to worship God. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them as censer and put fire therein, incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. They died before the Lord. Think about this. They were attempting to worship God. All they did in changing from what God said was take fire from one place instead of from the place that God had appointed. Seems like a very minor matter to us, but not a minor matter to God at all. It was a major matter, in fact, so much so that God put them to death. When we look at the context of this, in Leviticus chapter 9, Aaron and Moses are both involved in worship. God has set the parameters, and Moses and Aaron were setting up the system that God had put into place for these offerings and sacrifices. For the first time in Leviticus chapter 10, we find the priestly tribe of Levi worshiping God according to the standards and dictates that had been given at Mount Sinai. And so Moses has stepped away from the picture, if you will. For the first time, they were on their own. And in this first occasion, when they worshiped God according to the premises he had put forth, they did so in a wrong fashion. They were attempting to worship God, but in doing that, they did so in a fashion not acceptable to him. And these two men were put to death, just as Ananias and Sapphira were in Acts chapter 5, put to death early in the existence of the church. And so in both of these instances, we see a standard being set. We see a foundation being laid early in the Old Testament. Here in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, we see God's disrespect for worship that's not in accordance with His Word. And we see the consequences of that very vividly portrayed when these two men were put to death. Acts chapter 5, early on in the church's existence, we see a sin that was in opposition to the authority of the apostles more than anything. And we see these two individuals trying to get away with doing that which was not authorized by God. They too were put to death. So the foundation was laid. But also notice Peter's proposal, Matthew 17 and verse 4, when he and James and John were there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, you recall. And Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, at the outset, or on the surface, that looked like a good idea. Here was Moses, who represented the law. Here was Elijah, who represented the prophets, each of whom had been dead for well over 1,000 years, yet they appeared with Jesus on this occasion. Peter thought he was doing a good thing. Let's make three tabernacles. Let's do homage to you and to Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. To him a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Indicating, of course, that God would no longer accept worship or offerings made according to the Mosaic dictates, but he only accepted that which was offered through his Son Jesus. But notice that Peter was trying to do a good thing, but he sinned in doing that. And so one can commit sin while doing good. Today there are good people who sin in their teaching and worship. There are those who teach sprinkling for baptism. We don't doubt their honesty and sincerity. They're trying to do something that is good, but in the process, they're doing something that is bad. They're doing something that is wrong. The use of mechanical instruments of music and worship, not authorized by God in the New Testament. Here are people, and we don't question their honesty and sincerity, who are using that in their attempt to praise God. But just like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, they offer that which is strange, that which is foreign to the commandments of God. And so they're attempting to do good. In the process of doing that, they do that which is wrong. Many place women in positions of leadership within the confines of their religion. They're attempting to do good. We don't doubt their honesty and sincerity, but that which they do violates the prohibitions of Scripture. Many do much good in so many ways. And they do it in the name of religion, but they do it in the wrong fashion. The Salvation Army, for example. No one perhaps does more good physically than the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army is a religion, and it's not one that is authorized by God. And so, while attempting to do good, and who can doubt their sincerity, in attempts to doing good, they're actually doing that which is in violation of the will of God. The Shriners, Masons, and so forth, doing that which is good, no doubt, but Masonry is a religion. And so, to do that in the name of any other than Christ is to do that which violates the will of God. Catholic charities, and on we could go with various ones in our nation and our culture today. We see within the confines of this story of Ananias and Sapphira that one can commit sin even though they're doing good in the process. So it was with Ananias and Sapphira. That which they were attempting to do was good. Helping those who are in need is a good thing to do. But they sinned in the process because they failed to do it without their own inferences in it, without sinning, without lying about it, and without giving what they had said that they had given. So when we look to the first sin of the church, we find that the church is imperfect. That it was in the days of the apostles even, in the days of inspiration. What makes us think it will be any different today? Church is not a perfect thing from the human standpoint because humanity is involved in it. Perfect from the divine standpoint because it was founded by the perfect founder. It is guided by the perfect guidebook. So from the divine standard, it's perfect. And yet, it's imperfect because it involves humans. But second, we found that the church is right, though some in it are wrong. Yes, there are hypocrites in the church. No one denies that. There are those who pretend to lead righteous lives, and yet they fail to do so in actuality. But that doesn't mean that the church is wrong. The church is still right because it was founded by the perfect founder, guided by the perfect guidebook. And then we saw also that it's wrong to cover up sin. God never does that. God didn't cover up the sin of some of His greatest followers, some of the great leaders in times past in the Old Testament and in the New. And then we also notice that one can commit sin even while doing good. So the idea that there's a balance sheet, if you will, that if God is going to, on the final day, He's going to look and see how much good we've done compared to how much bad we've done, simply is a wrong concept, not the way to examine Scripture at all. When we look at this story of Ananias and Sapphira, the first recorded sin of the church, we see it was a sin involving money. It was also a sin involving lie. But it's also a sin involving authority. This couple didn't respect the authority of the apostles, the authority that the Lord Himself had put into place. They didn't respect really their thoughts about money. They thought they could give some and convince others they had given all. They wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. So they lied about that. In this first sin that is recorded that involved the church, we learn these and other lessons about that. Even today, the church is not perfect. There's not a perfect individual sitting in this room. We all admit to that readily so, that we're imperfect. And yet we strive toward perfection. We strive to be everything God wants us to be, seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Tonight, then, if there might be those that are listening, either here within the confines of this room or by recorded means sometime later, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to become a Christian. That's the first order of business. You have to believe Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. But that's not it. That's not the last thing, nor the only thing God has required. Jesus said we must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have to confess the name of Christ before men, and He will therefore confess us before His Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32. We have to be baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus Himself said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so baptism is essential. On this occasion in Acts 2, we mentioned earlier, when those people had heard the sermon by Peter and the other apostles, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did they want to know? What they had to do to get the blood of Christ off their hands. They were guilty, as Peter told them, of killing the Son of God. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And so they were commanded to be baptized. We can do no less and expect to receive God's promises. We have to do what He's commanded us to do. Tonight, if there might be a member of the body of Christ who's turned away from the fold of safety, who has committed sin, stepped out of light and into the darkness, and in willful disregard for God's will, abandoned His teachings, we can make things right tonight by asking His forgiveness, knowing that He's faithful and just to forgive, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Tonight, then, as we examine the lessons we find from the first recorded sin of the church, where do you find yourself in the picture? We can assist you in answering heaven's invitation. And won't you come while we stand and while we sing together?